5. This is where we're going to be taking our text from, Matthew chapter 5. And I have been assigned the title, since we are the salt of the earth, we are to preserve purity. We are to preserve purity. And you know, as I was thinking about this message, a thought came to me, and I just throw it out to you as we begin here. I realized something, that it is not possible to preserve something that we do not have. No. Would you agree with that? So since that is a truth, it brings to our attention that when it comes to this topic and all of the topics that has been presented up until this point, we have to be very, very careful that we're not just simply talking about the topics, but these are things that we actually have within our lives. Otherwise, we cannot preserve them. It's impossible. So therefore, we have to do a constant check on our lives. As we are presented with God's word, and as we are fed God's word, we are shown God's word, we always have to do an internal check to see, where do I stand on these things that are being presented to me? And please, don't take the first answer that comes to you and say, well, I'm okay. Because that's the easy way to go. Examine it, discern it, and to see if this actually is where I am, where the scripture tells me that I should be. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at the text, starting there in verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, starting there in verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." How many of us are looking forward to that time? The time that we can finally lay eyes on the one that we have dedicated ourselves to, that we have given our lives to, and hopefully that we have given our lives in service to him, that day will finally come where I can lay eyes upon him and I can see his glory and I can see all of his majesty and I can see all of the things that I have desired to see here upon the earth, only in a small amount. But do we also realize that I cannot see God's face, or I will not see God's face, unless I have purity of heart? That is the only way. That is the only avenue. And if I do not strive to have purity of heart, I am going to miss seeing the face and the glory of Almighty God. Now, we're going to connect this verse with something else that Jesus said in this passage of Beatitude. Drop down with me to verse 27 and also verse 28. And this is the direction that we're going to go in this message when it comes to purity. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" That's an Old Testament law. And in the Old Testament law, you were okay until you actually committed the act. You're okay. But notice what Jesus said. He goes on and he says, "But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her," where? And is that important with God? That is very important to God. Because actually all of the things in which we struggle with, all of the things that tries to defeat us, starts within the heart. And if we can get a hold of it within the heart before it becomes action, then we have won the battle. We have won the battle. So where we're going to go in this direction, the direction that we're going to go in this message is, we're going to take a close look at sexuality. I hope that doesn't offend you. Because do you realize how much the scriptures speaks concerning sexuality? Do you realize that God, your creator, wants you to have the knowledge of sexuality according to his pattern and not the world's pattern? Because so many times the world's patterns and the way that the world does things has become our way of doing things rather than God's pattern when it comes to sexuality. But as I look in the Old Testament, as I look in the New Testament, I see my God's great concern in this area and the purity that God desires in that area. But this is a heart issue. And until we make it a heart issue, we will never come to where God desires us to be. So we're going to do this as discreetly as possible, but we are going to deal with it this morning. Before we get started, I want to lay down the principle of purity, because we have to understand the principle of purity. When we think of pure, what is pure, we need to have the right picture. And here's the definition if you want to take time to look at it, but I give it to you here. Something is pure in its entirety without any outside material or any outside ingredients. In other words, if I was to take, let's just use the example of a container of pure olive oil, and I put that oil in a container and I seal that container. Now, I have put pure oil within that container. How long will it remain pure? As long as it is sealed. Nothing can get inside of it. But if I was to remove the seal and I was to open the container, what are the chances that that pure olive oil will now become contaminated? Brethren, do you think that it is possible? Do you think that it is possible as we are traveling on our way to heaven through all of the wickedness of all of the things of the world, do you think there is a possibility that we can be soiled and contaminated by the impurities of the world? Is that a possibility? Very much so. Unless we are constantly on our guard. And unless we are constantly checking ourselves, and we have the right understanding of purity. Anything that comes outside and becomes a part of what is pure has now made that thing that is pure impure. And it can be anything. And it can be oh so small. But it has become impure. So we have to get this picture of what is pure and what is purity before we can understand what Jesus has for us here. And especially when it comes to sexuality. Also, if we look at the spiritual aspect of purity, we are looking at the state of being unsoiled by sin or moral wrong. The state of being unsoiled by sin and moral wrong. Even more so this morning as we're looking at the topic dealing with sexuality. Notice that what Jesus said here. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And notice what our Lord says. If you look at verse 14 there in chapter 7, if you have headings on your scripture, you will see that Jesus still is dealing with the heart of man. And he encountered a situation basically on eating with unwashed hands. And his counterparts or his opposition were saying, well, eating with unwashed hands is bringing contamination to the man. And Jesus was seeking to set him straight here. But he has something very important to say. We're going to drop down to verse 20. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 7. It says, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what? Defiles the man. Now, if someone is defiled, are they pure? So we're looking at two opposite things here. So when we look at this list, and he's going to begin to give a list, we need to pay a tremendous attention to the list. We need to be very familiar with the list. Because Jesus has given this list to help us to see and understand what defiles, and therefore I will lose my purity. Here's what he says. Verse 21. He says, for from within, out of the, where? The heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of covetousness, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. What a list. What a list. And I think that if we just simply take that list and then ask ourselves, and if we were honest with ourselves, how many of us would say that even this morning, I am not standing defiled before my God? But we just simply want to look at three things in this list. Looking at the topic that we're going to be dealing with this morning. Let me read verse 23. He says, all these things proceed from within and defile the man. Notice the emphasis. You're losing your purity before God if these things are a part of your life. But we want to look at three things, three areas. You will find in this list, sensuality. What is it? It's not a word that we go about using very often today, is it? See, if I was to throw out the meaning to you and tell you that it means licentiousness, does that mean anything to you?
No.
Probably not. If I was to throw out the word licentiousness, I can't even say it. Licentiousness, would that mean anything to you? Probably not. But let me bring it to terms where you can't miss it and where you understand it. Sensuality is where you begin to give way to the desires of the flesh, where now you begin to step over the limit of what God has prescribed in fulfilling the flesh. And we're talking about in sexuality. It is the unrestrained, degrading indulgence of the sensual desires. That is talking about the flesh. That's sensuality. And God has a line. God has a standard. And let me tell you this as well. When you begin to seek to gratify the flesh, you will never be able to completely satisfy the flesh. As you feed it, the appetite begins to get greater and greater and greater and greater. Until you will find yourself doing things that you at one time you thought was degrading and demeaning, and now all it's consuming you is my flesh, my fleshly desires, my fleshly desires. That is sensuality. It defiles the man, according to what we have heard. It defiles the man. Another word that we want to take notice of, looking at this topic, you will find the word adultery. We understand that very well, what it means, but we need to remember that Jesus Christ says adultery starts within the heart. It does not start, and it is not a sin once the act is committed. The sin is taking place once those thoughts begin to take form within your heart. And that is where God wants us to deal with it. See, brethren, we know that these things are rampant during our times. How often do we hear of unfaithfulness within marriages? How often do we hear that? It is among God's people. Why? Once again, you combine sensuality with adultery. Sensuality was of feeding the adultery. And there's no purity there. God expects us, once we become married, to be faithful to our mate, to be faithful to our spouse. And when we begin to get those tugs, and when we begin to get those notions that now my focus is leaving my mate and my focus is now on someone else, that should be a warning sign to me. While it is still within the heart, I need to correct this. Amen. I had a call recently from a young brother, and he was telling me that at his job, he was encountering a situation. And these are his words, that there was a young woman who was pursuing him. I'm going to call it flirting with him. We all understand flirting. Was flirting with him and was pursuing with him and was seeking a relationship with him. And he was a married man. And he was telling me that he was being tempted by the situation. What should I do? Okay. Well, I could only think of one thing to tell him. Actually, two things. I told him, you go and you tell this young woman, well, she will not have any doubt that you do not desire any relationship with her. and that you are happily married. You love your wife and you value your marriage. Secondly, go and tell your wife of the temptation that you're having. You think that'll kill it? Why play around with it? You think that'll bring accountability to you? You better believe it'll bring accountability to you. Why play around with it? That will kill it right there. Now, he took the first point of advice. I don't know if he took the second or not. But he no longer had a problem with the situation. See, that is how we need to deal with situations like that. You don't play around with it. You don't hide it and keep it secret. You bring it out in the open and you deal with it and it will kill it. Once you bring it out in the open, it will kill it right then and there. So many people like to play around with it because it feeds their ego. It feeds their ego. Someone who is beautiful, someone other, think that I am someone. And they go along with it and they play along with it. And after a period of time, they find themselves in a hole that they simply cannot get out of. Kill it while it's in the heart. And you won't have to experience all of the misery and the pain once the act comes to fruition. Adultery. There's a third word that we need to look at in this list. The third word is, as it is used here, fornication. Some of your translations use the word sexual immorality. Fornication. The Greek word for that word is porneia. Does it sound familiar? What word do we get from this word? Pornography. But I got to thinking as I began to look at this word, and I began to compare our times now and compare the times of Jesus' time, and I was trying to get the full understanding of this word, and I was wondering, what does the scripture include when it uses this word porneia? Because they did not have all the graphics that we have today. They do not have that. They did not have the magazines. They did not have the video and whatever form that we find this stuff that comes to us today. So, what does the scriptures look at as it talks about or brings to our attention this word of porneia? So I began to look at it, and I began to examine it as this word is termed. And by the way, the word fornication is included in this word, but there is so much more. But before we go on, let's deal with this word fornication. The word fornication is any sexual relations outside of the marriage bond. That is off limit to a Christian. Sex has been given by God only in the marriage relationship. I don't know how to make it any simpler than that. Anything outside of the marriage relationship is sin in the eyes of God when it comes to sexuality. As I speak to the male gender, you have no right. You have no business physically and sexually handling the opposite sex unless it's within marriage. I speak to the female gender. You have no right, or in other words, do not give the right. Do not give the privilege of anyone handling you physically or in a sexual way outside of marriage, because that is sin. That is impurity. We cannot preserve it unless we have it. We cannot preserve it unless we have it. But there's other things that go along with this word. Adultery is found in this word. And really, as you look at this word, this is a catch-all word for everything else that you can think of that goes out of the limit of what God has prescribed. Adultery is found in this word. Homosexuality is found in this word. Lesbianism is a part of this word. Bestiality is a part of this word. And how prevalent are those things in our society today? Do you think that those things can possibly become attached to us and how we live? See, brethren, You cannot have these things without the acts of these things. You cannot have homosexuality without the acts of homosexuality. You cannot have lesbianism without the acts of lesbianism. And you know what I'm hearing? You know what I am encountering? That the acts of homosexuality and the acts of lesbianism is sought to be brought into the Christian marriage and is being called purity and holiness. How can you ever make that change? Can you convert the acts? Can you convert the acts? No. But it's been done. All in the name of put sizzle in your marriage. Put some pop and put some pizzazz in your relationship. And they're crossing the line that God has put. And apparently they do not realize that they're crossing the line into impurity and defilement, as we are looking here in Mark chapter 7. You cannot gratify, you cannot completely and totally gratify the flesh. It will lead you into places that you do not want to go, and probably you don't even have the knowledge that you are there. See, we're picking up this stuff from the world. You won't find this stuff in Scripture. Only in the areas and in the ways in which it is condemned. It cannot be made holy and pure in God's eyes. Do we stand defiled before our holy God? Anything that is outside of purity falls within this word of porneia in God's eyes. You may not define it that way, but I challenge you to study the word. Study the word. Study the word sensuality. Study the word sexual immorality or porneia. It paints a picture there that brings about exactly what I have presented to you, and it goes even more depth than I'm able to present to you this morning. Study the word if you truly seek to be holy before God. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue to look at this word of porneia as it is used in Scripture. Starting there in verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. It says, for immorality, that's porneia, same word we looked at Mark chapter 7. It says, but immorality or any impurity or greed, thinking of greed in the context in which we are looking at, desiring someone else's property or desiring many things that shouldn't be there, or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And the King James says that it should not even once be named among you. I believe there's even one translation says there should not even be a hint. How can it be made pure? He says, there but must not be any, or but must not be no filthiness, or silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, For this you know was certain. And I have to stop there for a minute and ask ourselves, do we know this? See, the Apostle Paul says that the saints of God should know this. This should be our understanding. He says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Do we know that? What is an immoral person? It is the one who are committing the immoral acts. The sexual immorality. What is the impurity or being impure? It's the one who is involved in the immoral acts. Do we know this? Now, as always, something what we have to deal with, if we don't like the message, we seek to change the meaning of the word. I don't think you can do it. Study the word. That's my challenge. Study the word. And you will be able to see. But brethren, if we are impure in sexuality, you're going to miss heaven. And that is my only concern. You're going to miss out on your inheritance. You cannot be impure before a holy God and expect to see his face. He goes on in this passage. Verse 6. Paul understood what he was up against. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Do we still believe in the wrath of God? Do we still believe in the wrath of God? Do we still believe in the wrath of God? You know, there's so much talk about the love of God, and I believe in the love of God, and the love of God is tremendous, but we cannot substitute the love of God for the wrath of God. Don't let no one deceive you, and they will try. They will try. They will give you counterarguments. The scripture warns us right off the bat. Do not allow anyone to deceive you in this matter. Because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, he says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light," and you cannot be a child of light if your life is intermingled with this type of stuff. He goes on, he says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And I don't think you can say that these things apply to these three areas, goodness and righteousness and truth. He says, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." It's a disgrace. Unless we have lost our ability to discern. He says, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." Let me read that verses 5 through 7 out of the Amplified Translation. He says, be sure of this, that no person practicing sexual vice or impurity in thought or in life, or one who is covetous, who has lustful desires for the property of others and is greedy for gain, he is in effect an idolater. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one delude and deceive you with empty excuses and groundless arguments for these sins. For through these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of rebellion and disobedience. So do not associate and do not be sharers with them. Vice, sexual vice, is a practice or a behavior or habit that is considered immoral. It is considered depraved. It is considered degrading. And we're talking about in God's eyes. Let me add another word. It's perverted. It is completely perverted. Totally against what God has designed. This is not the behavior that is proper among God's saints. We need to challenge ourselves when it comes to purity. And we need to constantly ask ourselves some questions. Have we become desensitized by our present evil world? Is it getting to us? I think it's getting to us. I think it's seeping through the cracks, and some people have just simply opened the door and asking it to come in completely. We are being soiled and we are being tarnished by the behavior of the world, and we can no longer see and understand the purity that God desires for his people. And that's a sad state to be in. Because it's going to cause you to lose heaven. It's going to cause you to lose heaven. Why is this happening to us? And I can only think of one reason. We have become very, very relaxed in what we allow to come into our mind. See, people usually tell you, well, there won't be any adverse effects from the things that I read, from the things that I watch, from my associations. We are seeing those adverse effects now. That should be proof to us. And we need to roll it back. We need to roll it back where we only allow dignified things within our minds. We need to roll it back where we only allow dignified things that come into our heart. Get rid of all of the filth and come back to purity to God. As long as you open your mind up to these things, as long as you listen to the so-called gurus that propagate these things, your mind will be affected with these things. What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? You need to roll it back and get back to purity. How far gone are you in this area? When you just simply begin to allow your mind to wander, where do your mind go? Does it go to God? Or does it go to depravity? See, our world doesn't care anything about sexuality. Their only desire is gratification. Any way that I can get gratified to fulfill this desire within me, doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter if it's degrading to me, my desire is just simply to fulfill the flesh. I want to ask you two questions, or I want to look at two passages this morning as we come to a close with this message. So what can we do about this? There's two things that we can do, probably others, but I want to bring these two things to our attention. We need to seriously, very seriously, put a guard around our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life." I like that word guard because it brings a picture to my mind. It brings a picture of someone who is in the military and they have been giving orders. Here is your area of protection, and you are to watch that protection. You are to allow no enemy. You are not to allow no unauthorized personnel to enter this area. Your responsibility is to guard this area. And you know what they do? They post someone there and they give him a rifle. And he has full authority to use that rifle. And if anyone tried to enter this area without the proper authorization, he has the authority, we used to call it, to hijack them. I mean, that just throw them down on the ground and you do what you have to do to subdue that person. Is that the type of guard that we have placed around our hearts? I think a lot of guards have gone to sleep. I think they have completely gone asleep. I think there are some guards who are fraternizing with the enemy. If you don't understand that word fraternize, it means associating with. They have totally let down their guard. And they believe that my mind and my heart, it can consume and it can handle anything. And then I watch their actions. And I say, definitely, no, it can't. No, it can't. As it is true with any of us. It has been said, both the mind and the conscience can become so defiled that they cease making distinctions between what is pure and what is impure. Do you believe that you can ever get to that state? Yes, you can. I can, if I let my guard down. If I let my guard down. Secondly, what can we do about this? Do not provide for the flesh. Do not provide for the flesh. You bring the fleshly desires under the control of God and only allow it what God has given, what is proper and what is right, according to being a saint. Look at Romans chapter 13, and we're going to do this very quickly. Our time is gone. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. It reads like this, coming from the Amplified Translation. It says, let us live and conduct ourselves honorably. That is a word that we need to begin to seek out once again. And becomingly as in the open light of the day, not reviling and carousing and drunkenness, not in immorality. Same word, once again, porneia and debauchery and sensuality and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the indulging the flesh. Put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature to gratify its desires and lusts. Put a stop to seeking to gratify and indulging the flesh. Don't make provisions for the flesh. It has been said, pure morality points you to the purest one of all. And who is that? It's Jesus Christ. When impure, it points you to yourself. The purer your habits, the closer to God you will come. Moralizing from impure motives takes you away from God. Brethren, are we standing before our God defiled? I look at that list, and that list challenges me. When I look at purity from God's standpoint, it challenges me. And I hope it challenges you. Because when the day comes, whether it comes through death or whether it comes through my Lord breaking through the clouds of the sky, my only desire is to be able to stand before Him, hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And my greatest dread is to hear those other words. I don't know you. Matter of fact, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We're going to be standing. I want you to know that you're standing before God this morning. And either you're standing before God in purity when it comes to sexuality, or you're standing before God a defiled man or a defiled person. It's either one or the other. And as you make that discernment, and as you make that determination, and if God has been speaking to your heart, and if God has been speaking to you, that you are standing before me impure, will you change it? You have the ability to change it. Our God is an amazing God. He is so forgiving. He is so merciful. He is a God of many, 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 many changes as long as we repent. But we have to repent. Our song is number 84 this morning. This song is asking our God to have his own way with us. And our God is seeking to make us people of purity. But we have to allow him to mold us and to shape us into what he wants to be. We're going to be singing that first verse this morning as we